The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and let's meet in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, please. What a joy it is for me and an honor as well to be able to climb into God's Word with you this morning, and we want to focus our attention this morning on the message of Psalm 46. I want to read it for you. I want to read it with a little bit of an attitude, because the psalm has an attitude, okay? And sometimes in our reading, if we're not careful, we'll work our way right over that. For example, it reads, God is our refuge and strength. You got a problem with that? You got a problem with, by himself. There's no other refuge and strength I have. Exclusively. I want to stand in front of you and sing this song, God is our refuge and strength. All right? A very present help in trouble, present in that he is reachable and he is sufficient, therefore. Now here's where it gets really big. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. You following? You think that's a metaphor? What is it a metaphor of? What's he trying to get us to think? Where's he trying to get us to go? We will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains shake, tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Incredible contrast now in the whole tone, going from that first stanza, the first three verses, into now a whole nother scenario. We're setting aside the mountains that are trembling, the water that is roaring and foaming, and the mountains that are being moved into the heart of the sea, and the earth that is shaking. We set that aside, and now, click, click, up comes another picture, and it is this. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Now, again, notice the contrast. We have this place where God dwells. There's no movement. She will not be moved. But look outside. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. Now think with me about this next phrase. While the nations are raging and the kingdoms are tottering, he, who's the he? God, utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, is our high tower. That's where we climb for safety. Come on now, hang in there with me, the songwriter says. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, he shatters the spear, he burns the chariots with fire. Now all of a sudden there's a change. He starts quoting God. Be still. Essentially, he's just telling us as singers, stop it. Cut it out. All the noise, stop it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. That takes us back to the second stanza, right? where the nations are raging and the kingdoms are tottering. Hey, if you're all impressed with that, remember, I will be exalted in the earth. That takes us back up to stanza number one, where the earth is just falling apart, mountains are moving, the earth is opening up, and the sea is roaring and foaming. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Swagger. You notice up on the screen, hopefully, swagger just means to behave or walk in a way that shows you are confident. Swagger is one of those kinds of words where I think you feel it, you see it, you experience it, you say, yeah, I know what that means, but then you come up with, it's hard to come up with words to define it, right? Do you have your swagger this morning? I mean, is it noticeable? Is it noticeable where your confidence is, or are you behaving with a swagger? If we could go to this next slide, please. This past week, I've been, in the last week to 10 days, I've been in a doctor's office and in a physical therapist's room. And what we're seeing is something like this. Have you ever seen it before? It's a gauge of some kind when they ask you about your pain level, right? I want to ask you this morning, before we look deeper into and walk through Psalm 46, I want you to personally, if you would please, think about it. I want you to register. Pretend I'm the guy in the uniform, got something hanging around my neck. I just took your blood pressure, just asked you about 17 annoying questions, and now I'm going to ask you this. What's your confidence in God level like today? Where are you? And obviously we're not, I'll explain it this way, that let's say that using this as a pattern, 10 is a strong confidence. I mean, no worries, doubts, fears, and you actually behave like it. If somebody poked you in the hallway or out in the foyer, or some car ran into you in the parking lot, you got out and you just said, praise God. He's at work in my life today, and he's going to use this to make me a greater follower of Christ. I am, man, isn't life great when you get hurt? That's 10. All right? So with your little pen or pencil, jot down in the corner of your bulletin. But 0 would be, I wonder if there is a God, and why am I even in church today? Or it could be like the text that my wife Sue received this morning from a lady in another town who texts something like this. I made it to church. I'm in the ladies' room. I'm crying my eyes out, and I don't know if I can go on. All right? I would think, let's think a minute. That's probably a 0. Or maybe a 1 because she made it to church. Right? So where's your confidence level? Pick a number. Now, let's go through Psalm 46 and work on our swagger. That's what the song is about. Psalm 46 is a song frequently sung by the people of God. You go back into Deuteronomy and you'll find out there's a couple different occasions where God says to Moses, take this song, write it down, and make sure future generations get it, because that's how I want truth about me to be passed on. Teach these songs to the people of God. Psalm 46, frequently sung, and it's a confession of faith. Now, some of us have been led to believe that a confession of faith is something that is a document that's written down that says what we believe about 10 or 12 certain things. All right, let's give that to them. But a real confession of faith is what you and I believe and behave like every day. We say, this is what I believe, that, and this is how I behave. This song is a confession, a profession, an exclamation of faith. It's a statement of our confidence in what we believe and what we practice about God in times of trouble, in times of trouble and events that give us a legitimate cause for concern. I want to, one thing I think that will help us this morning as we come to Psalm 46 is to say this, and man, don't throw anything at me, but you know something, it's pretty okay to be afraid. All right, let's just say it. I don't know how in the world you can read the news, you can listen to anybody who talks about their lives, or you can look around this community or your church family or your own personal lives and not just look at the plain, hard facts that are in front of you and say, that scares the daylights out of me. Now, what am I going to do with it? In other words, when the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, here's how I measure it. Here's the context I put it in. Here's where it really makes a difference. He's a very present help in trouble. The confession of faith of Psalm 46, as yours should, is a robust and defiant expression. It is intended to convince the reader, us, and the singer to shift or to change our perspective. It's all the way along, it's asking, is there anything that we're singing here? Is there anything that we're saying that you can relate to, that you can grab a hold of, that you can hitch your life to? Songs of trust serve to, let me just give you four quick thoughts about the whole concept of this, the bigger picture of this psalm. I don't know how, yeah, you can see those there. Our songs of trust that and by the way, one of the things I love about this study of this psalm is to try to position myself. Imagine you're together with a group of followers of God, of believers in Yahweh, and you are going to pick a song for your meeting. And this meeting occurred about, oh, let's say 2,700 years ago. And the people of God, as they have met, as they have gotten together, they have turned to this song translated now into our language for our understanding and our appreciation. They have turned to this song in times of incredible trouble. These songs serve to distinguish us from those who trust in other things. They will not sing this song at either one of our political convention, either party of our political conventions coming up in the next couple months. Why? The political leaders of the world get together. This will not be sung. Why? Because it is a distinguishing truth. It separates us. It distinguishes us as the people of God. It distinguishes us from people who, when they are concerned and when they are afraid and when life is falling apart around them, it distinguishes us from where they run and where we run. It renews confidence when we are in or near crisis. More than any news about our economy, more than any news about our military, more than any news about any other things that we tend to trust in, this, and I think you'll find it out. I really do. I believe that most of the people in this room, most of you, by the time you walk out that door in the next few minutes, I give you hope, you will say, something strange happened as we moved through that scripture. The circumstances of life haven't changed a lick, but I'm walking, I'm living, I'm thinking with a little bit of a swagger. These songs distinguish the truth of who God is. These songs generate unusual behavior from the confessor. We don't know what the crisis was that the people of God were facing in Psalm 46. We don't know it specifically. But the title to the choir master suggests that given a lot of songs, this one was a keeper. This is to be put on the playlist. The people of God are going to need this one. They're going to need it regularly. They're going to need it often because trouble is always coming. Trouble is always real. So I want to read the psalm again with you. And if nothing else, I don't know how fine of a sermon this is or will be, but if nothing else, I don't want to ruin Psalm 46. I want you to see it in its plain, in its clarity, in its compelling message. And so will you listen as we go through it one more time, please? God is our refuge and strength. Refuge being our defense, strength being our offense. I can rest in Him. I can find strength in Him. He's a very present help in trouble. There's that readiness as well as there's that sufficiency. We can reach Him and He is capable. Therefore, that's a pivot word, folks. Now, because God is our refuge, because He's a very present help in trouble, and by the way, verse 1's not hard to say, is it? Come on, we're all into moralism, folks. We're all into faithfulness. That's who we are. We're good Christians, and we say this kind of stuff, and we sing this kind of stuff regularly. The next word, though, the therefore, is where we begin to get pinched just a little bit. I not only believe it, but when life begins to fall apart, therefore, now, we will not fear. And then if you write in your Bible, which I hope you do, or mark it up, you could circle though, and though. He goes to an extended. He extends himself to say, well, this is how far my not fearing would, could, should, I want it to go. It doesn't always go this far. As a matter of fact, there are days when the earth gives way, I start to wonder. And then if it's that same day that the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea and the waters roar and foam, man, when the mountains start trembling, I read that on Thursday, I'm thinking, whoa, what in the world's happening? We better get in touch with our politicians about this climate weather thing. The earth's falling apart. And so he brings into our picture this incredible picture of, can you imagine anything worse than the strongest, most stable parts of our lives are moving? And so go to the second stanza. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The streams and the river take us back to the picture of Eden. It should, doesn't it? Maybe. Genesis 1 through 3. Where's this well-watered area, the stability, the presence of God. In other words, there's another reality. And we must get there. And songs will take us there. There is another reality. Amidst all of this movement, there is a place, the holy habitation of the Most High God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning comes. And the contrast then of a city under siege. The nations are raging. The kingdoms are tottering. I challenge you to come up with the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. Six words. Come up with six words that better describe our world today. Can you? Come up with six words that describe America better than that. That's the world we live in. We need to be reminded. And we need to be reminded that while all of that raging and tottering is going on, He speaks His voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come. Here's the invitation. Come. Look. Look at what He does. Look at the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. That's the most, those are the most advanced weapon systems of the day, right? And if you've got bows and spears, and then you can go mobile with chariots, wow, you're on fire, man. With all of that, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I want to focus with you just on three components, and let's assume that we're back. Let's assume that our goal this morning is to allow God by His Spirit and the song of Psalm 46 to move our number, all right? Is to move our confidence level. Let's just think through that together. Three components of a personal confession of faith that helps renew our confidence in God, that helps us stay on track in significant times of trouble, whether the trouble is personal or in local community or if it is big global. Let's move our number. First of all, one component is that a confession of trust that you and I make, we need to acknowledge our need for help. Will you note that in the three stanzas of our psalm, trouble is described in various ways, along with the influence that it causes in our lives. A key theme emerges that we must pay attention to if we're going to grow or maintain or get back our confidence in God. That theme is this: the world moves, and so do we. If you're not willing to just say that's true, as a matter of fact, let me tell you three stories from this last week. When I noted the world all around me, whether it's my loved one's health, whether it is this unexpected tragedy, whether it's the phone call from this, whether it is news about this, the world is moving. I try to make it fit together. I try to take my politics, I try to take my hard work, I try to take my self-righteousness and use it as a glue to put it all together, but I gotta tell you, I'm almost at the end of my rope. I can't put it together anymore. It's moving so fast. It's moving in directions I never thought it would move. As a matter of fact, if you would ask me right now where I would be and what my life would be like, if you would have asked me 5 years ago, if you would have asked me 5 days ago, I never would have told you what's going on right now. I never would have thought it was coming. Life moves. We're not here to explain it. We're not here. The psalmist doesn't even take time to say, and here's why, by the way. But it grips us and says, life is moving. And the truth is, so are we. In verses, the first stanza, 1-3, trouble is pictured as moving, the roaring, the giving away of the strongest and largest aspects of our created world. In the second stanza, verses 3-6, reality is described in terms of nations in chaos, kingdoms tottering, the earth melting. In the final stanza, the earth is overwhelmed by devastations and wars. I mean, you can think a long time about what in the world does he mean when he says, look, you get there. How God has brought desolations on the earth. What are desolations? I'm not even going to explain it, he says. But it's a multi-syllable word that isn't good. I mean, all kinds of trouble, both on the globe and in our lives. Life on this planet is a moving target. Life can be overwhelming. Life can be surprising. Here's how you regain or build any kind of confidence in God is you must admit your need for help. So what's on your shakes me up list? This psalm covers the gamut from natural disasters to political craziness to wars to personal tragedy, each of those with their own subset of issues that impact us in significant ways. But don't forget that tucked away right in the middle, and you sing it and then you think about it later. Did I really sing that? Is that what that means? He speaks and the earth melts. However, we miss the point if we just whine and sob and sit back in our silent bitterness when life moves about how hard the world or life can be. The point is that all the movement around us causes us to move. Isn't that what fear is? Isn't it being moved, pushed, pulled away from your foundation, your confidence, your faith? Isn't fear being moved to place your confidence in something less than, different from, more convenient than, more appealing than God, your Creator? And so note the piling up of terms. We will not fear. Then all of the moving parts of 2 and 3 come along with the declaration in verse 5, she will not be moved. There is a place where we can run. There is a place that we can dwell in the very presence of God where we will not be moved. So fear includes the losing, the misplacing, the replacing of your expression and your celebration of your confidence. There's all kinds of sources of confidence. Yeah, I don't know how many times you get up in front of crowds and talk, but I tend to have done that quite a bit. And there's always that. Now, there's always it seems like in the hours and day ahead, it always comes up. Now, don't say that. No. Don't go there. There are so many of those. In just describing, where is it that we go? Where do we put our confidence? Where do we find our rest? You can tell the stories, all right? But I want to tell you that you hang around with the people of God. You hang around with as lovely and as God-loving people as is in this room, as make up this church. I'm going to tell you, you're going to walk away sometimes thinking that these folks, their confidence, what they're excited about, what really gets them stirred up, is not God. They just don't talk about Him. They don't think new thoughts about Him. They don't memorize truth about Him. They love to get together and sing about Him. They love to get together and get told that what they believe about Him is right, and keep it up. They love to be faithful to Him somehow, whatever that means. Just check your Facebook pages. Just check your social media. Just check what people are talking about, what you're excited about, where your confidence is. And Psalm 46 will draw you back. We have to admit, this is a troubled world, and I will not fear, even though. So Psalm 62, He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. How easily moved are we? What does it take to shake us up? And then where do we turn? Second, not only does a good confession of trust acknowledge our need for help, a good confession of trust, as such as Psalm 46, asserts the trustworthiness of God. One reason that this psalm has a remarkable appeal to the people of God is the various and vivid statements about God in the midst of all of the moving parts of our world, all of the pain, all of the disappointment, all of the hurt, all of the question marks. God is described in these ways. First of all, who is God? He is our refuge and strength. Who is God? He's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob. He is our fortress. An illustration of swagger. 1 Samuel 17, the story of David. If you're 15 years old, would you raise your hand? I know it's awkward. 14 years old? Any 14, 15-year-olds in the room? That's about how old David was. If you're going to quote David or read David in 1 Samuel 17, you have to have your voice be able to squeak. Right? It's just, David, it's recorded in, he's 14, 15 years old, and we're jumping into the story late in the story, and I'm assuming, which I never, you know, we just are going to assume that you understand a bit about the storyline of David. If you don't, you take a Bible with you from the pew rack and read it later today, 1 Samuel 17. The Philistine is a 9-foot-tall giant with a spear like the size of a weaver's beam. Nobody is going to fight him. Everybody is afraid of him. In other words, he stands between the people of God and the people of God enjoying the blessings of God and what God has for them. Along comes the 14, 15-year-old. And without getting into that story and why it's in the Bible and so forth, let's just read the exchange. You talk about swagger. Listen to this 15-year-old kid. And before you say, boy, aren't we glad that his parents sent him to slingshot camp when he was 5 years old. Wow. That's why he could do what he did. I mean, they trained him well. Well, let's set that aside. Follow as we read. The Philistine, this huge giant, they now are facing each other out on the field of battle. And the Philistine says to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. The giant had a swagger, right? David, here's what I'm going to do. Now, David said to the Philistine, 14, 15-year-old, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Shane and Shane song, the Lord of angel armies, the Lord of strength, the Lord of Almighty, the Lord of unlimited power. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the... Can you imagine David's Sunday school teachers right now? Thinking, whoa, I am so proud of that kid. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I love this next part. This day, are you listening? The Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. Now, you know David didn't get that from playing violent games on his, right? You understand that? I will cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That, right, is that the next one? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. That's the point, is that right in the middle of your pain, of the brokenness, of the global movement of forces around you, that you might be one who, as our pastor's been teaching us in 1 Peter, will magnify Christ. That the Lord God will be seen for who he is in the midst of all of this. A confession of trust asserts the trustworthiness of God. Not only who he is, what he does, he helps us, he utters his voice, he controls wars and trouble. Where is he? He's very present, he's available, he's sufficient, he's with us, he's in the midst. What's your current, very practically speaking, answer this. And if it's nothing, then hey, welcome to church, go do something about it, all right? What's your current go-to passage when you just need confidence in God? Do you have one memorized? I just read the news. I just heard this. I just got this. What is it that helps you focus back in the greatest times of your fear or even in the greatest times of your boredom? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. how inscrutable, how unmeasurable, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord that they should give him counsel? Who's given a gift to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him. What is your go-to passage? One of the greatest things that you could do this morning to renew, to strengthen your confidence, is to just simply find one, memorize it, and tell everybody you come in contact with. Hey, you got a minute to listen to my verse? Because the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, will make you confident. You have no other way of getting there. You will rely on crutches. The crutches of your own self-righteousness, the crutches of being a good church member, the crutches of being moralistic, all of those crutches. You don't want that kind of confidence. It doesn't last. Thirdly, not only is a confession of trust acknowledge your need for help, a confession of trust asserts the trustworthiness of God. Thirdly, a confession of trust leads to a renewal, a tightening, a retightening of your grip on God. What's the takeaway from just these words that acknowledge our confidence in God? As your life and world continue to move all around you, your confession of trust calls you to constantly tighten, retighten your grip on God. And I believe that Psalm 46 calls us to this in three specific ways. First of all, notice in the third stanza, we're looking at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Come and see. I want to encourage you this morning, as you retighten your grip on God, I want to encourage you to remember the works of God. One of the greatest challenges that the people of God had, our ancestors, our legacy, and we have today, is short memory. Would you agree? So by grace, at the end of the song, he says, come on, look. Will you look with me at the works of our God? Review his powerful judgments. Moses, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, draws the people of God and says, if you're listening to me right now, which I know you're not, Moses said that. If you have an ear to hear, let me tell you, and I know you're going to forget it. I know it's going to be a constant struggle for you, but you're going to forget. You're going to forget what I've done for you. You're going to forget crossing the Red Sea. You're going to forget all the miracles of provision. You're going to forget and forget and forget. See, don't just learn facts about God to recite. Ask him to fill your heart, your mind with his works, his power, and his love, to point you where you can say this: I see him. He is real. He is so real that I will say in any environment, in any context, and I might not get there real as quickly as some other people, but I'll get there. When my world and my life is falling apart, I will say, God is my refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. Filling your head and your heart, come and see, remember and review. Ask God. Ask God to help you see him and see him in fresh ways. I'd encourage you to, if you haven't developed a few go-to passages where they just pop into your head, if you're not praying regularly, oh God, open my eyes to see as I look through this changing, moving world, oh God, help me to see. Come and see. Remember the works of God. Retighten your grip on God by, notice the command as he said, as he begins to quote God, be still. In other words, what he's saying is this: turn from other trusts. Do you notice it? Would you ever put it this way metaphorically to describe what's going on in our lives and our world today? That there is just a ton of noise and commotion. And very rarely does it even make sense. all the noise and all the commotion that comes with self-reliance or putting our hope in man, all the reasons that are being thrown around us in media and from internally, from externally, that we have not to trust God, or to try to say in one hand, I trust God, but yet, wow, I also trust over here, and we're gonna somehow make these fit together. This is an admonition: be still and know that I am God. Some of you may remember, I think 9/11 was a Tuesday, maybe. It was either that Tuesday evening or that Wednesday evening of that week that we met in this room and we did this psalm. And we just came together around that. It just was so meaningful. Be still. I mean, just let's cut out the noise. Let's stop milling around in life, going back and forth with our small views of God. One of my favorite times of the day, some of you will understand this. One of my favorite times of the day, it's usually later in the evening, I'll walk into wherever Sue is and I say to Sue, hey babe, I'm taking my hearing aids out. Oh, I tell you, it's to die for. In my experience with my hearing loss, with my hearing aids in, there's some fan running. There's just noise. But if I were to take my hearing aids out right now, it would just die. Nothing. I love it. I said, God, if you would let me live in this world where I cannot, the TV can be up to 14 on the volume, and I can sit there and it's just not there. It's wonderful. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you take your hearing aids out. To take the noise of the dog barking in the neighborhood yard, or to take the dog of the trash truck, the noise of the trash truck, or to take the noise of the heater that has a little squeal in it, or to take the noise of all the news, to take the noise of our politicians, to take the noise of everything going on around us. How do you do it? How do you get away from it? And God interrupts the song and he says, cut it out. Stop it. Be still. There's something that you are not knowing right now. And with all the noise that you're listening to, both from inside as well as outside, be still and know something. If you're not careful, you will not be still. I don't know how you do that. I want to admonish you to do it. Now, is the be still and know that I am God, is be still comfort for the harassed? In other words, if things are going so badly for you, just stop it. Or is it rebuke for the super confident? I would say yes, that it's a great command. It's a great, great command. So how do you stop the noise so you can hear God? Thirdly, not only remember the works of God, turn from other trusts, but then he says, and know that I am God. I want to encourage you this morning to reconnect, to renew. Will you this morning, before you leave the room, pledge your loyalty again to the one who does and will rule the nations? And you'll say, well, I did that on Saturday. Well, good. I don't know how you do it without doing it like five times a day. Unless you're old, take your hearing aids out and just climb in your office. Will you pledge your loyalty? That's the end of Psalm 46. I pledge my loyalty again. I pledge my allegiance. I get all misty again. It grabs my heart. I might even put my hand over my heart when I pledge my loyalty again to the one who does and will rule the nations. I will praise him as the God of armies who is with me. I will praise him as the God of Jacob, who is a God of grace and transforms lives. When he gets in wrestling matches with people, this God wins.
I will pledge my loyalty to him. I will pledge my loyalty to this God of grace who revealed himself to us by sending his son to seek and save you from your sin. I want to encourage you to see him. Know that he is God. See him in a fresh way. Turn from your other confidences. I can't begin to describe how compassionate, how much this psalm wants to reach right into your world. As broken as it is, as much pain as you've been through, as much moving as your world has done, as your life has taken on, God comes back and says this: stop the noise. I don't know if God would be a very good therapist. I think he is. I think he is. Because sometimes, doesn't it just take somebody to come into your face and say, you're listening to a lot of things from inside and outside you shouldn't be listening to. And A, you don't have to. And B, cut it out. Know this. Get your swagger back. Hey, I don't know if it works or not, but let me try it. What would a swagger statement from the epistles sound like? How about this one? I have been crucified with Christ. You have a problem with that? I have. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I know it sounds a little confusing, but that's my confidence. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, this sounds weird, he lives in me. When I turn from my sin, when God turned the light on in my head and heart to acknowledge my sin, what Jesus did on the cross to pay for my sin, he died for me, and when he brought me to saving faith, here's what happened. When I was born again, I was united with Jesus in his death. I was united with him in his burial. I was united with him in his resurrection. And as he came to new life, so did I. Deal with it. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. And you want to say what? Are you sure? That's all? The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Kasu Street Church, don't give up your swagger so easily. Father in heaven, we pray that you would take your word, encourage our hearts, especially, Father, this morning for those whose lives have, man, they've really been moved a little bit more. They're really shook up. I mean, there's pain, there's hurt, there's a depth to the moving and the disappointment. Oh God, I pray this morning that as your people, you would allow us to leave this place encouraged and strengthened by your word and by your spirit to move out into this community with just a little bit more swagger, that you are our God, you are our strength, you are our refuge, and we will not fear. Thank you for Jesus. Continue to allow us to magnify him well. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kasuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net